Hi, this is Todd Friel, Executive Director of Fortis Institute. Perhaps you've noticed Christians aren't looked upon as favorably as we once were, and we're determined to not retreat in the face of persecution, taunting, legislation that makes life harder for Christians to speak the Bible. I'd like to invite you to join us in our spring matching gift campaign, No Retreat. We are determined to stand firm, and we are inviting you to stand firm with us. We will continue to make as many and more resources as we currently do because we are determined to see our King exalted. And if that matches your heartbeat, would you kindly consider joining us as a gospel partner? Your gift is doubled right now. You can learn more and join us at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to help you grow and mature in your faith. We are talking to Gen Z, and I just want to thank you guys for listening to this Way of Manhood podcast. Be sure to follow us on Apple, Spotify, or Amazon, and download the free Fortis Plus app to listen to it anytime. And if you're listening on Apple, we'd love for you to leave us a review. Or if you're on Spotify, you can tap a star rating. All right, guys, we're glad you're listening. Today, we're starting a two-part series on the truth about trials. That's what we're going to be talking about from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Today, we'll just look at verses 1 through 8. And then next time, we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. So let me kick it off this way. Ask you guys, how many of you like tests? Okay, be honest. Some of you still have flashbacks when you hear the words pop quiz, but what would happen if you never had any test in school? You'd probably still think mitochondria was a Pokemon. I mean, tests are necessary because they show you what you actually know, not what you claim to know. And a test is like a trial. They're essentially the same thing. Tests exist to reveal what you've learned, and trials exist to reveal who you're becoming. And in life, God gives tests called trials. They're not random, they're refining. They exist to teach you, to grow you, to stretch you, and to strengthen you. And all of us in life have been through a lot of trials, right? I know my wife and I have been through our share. In fact, I'll share with you briefly about just three major tests that we've had that were really big trials in our life. The first one is we had a miscarriage early on in our marriage, unexpected. We got pregnant. We were so happy. And the next thing you know, full-blown miscarriage. That was a real tough time for us as a young couple. And my wife was blessed to be reminded of Psalm 73:26, which says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That was our go-to verse during that time, and we held on to it real tight because when your body and your emotions fail, that's when God flexes his strength, and he does so through his word. And there are nights when our strength fails, but that verse reminds us that the strength of our heart was trusting in God, right? It's not us, it's him. Another trial that we went through was a gluten allergy. Again, our first year of marriage, my wife went through a very difficult time. We didn't know what it was, but she didn't have any energy. She had a low-grade fever, and she was pretty much bedridden for months. And in times like that, you got to remember God's word. Like James 4:13-14 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year here, there, or there, and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So that gluten allergy taught us that you can't plan your way out of frailty. Sometimes your body just reminds you you're human, and that's okay. We also really struggled years later with a horrible autoimmune disease. I mean, we got to be reminded that even when the body attacks itself, the Spirit of God keeps your soul alive. And the disease that you may be facing today, the difficulty that you may be facing today, might be the exact discipline that God wants to put you through to show you more of Him. And so let me just ask you, young man, what test have you been through? I'm sure you've had health crises, you've had financial crises, you've had relationships crises. I mean, the truth is, everyone listening to this show today either just came out of a trial, or you're in the middle of one, or you're probably about to walk into one. I mean, no one gets a pass. So let me ask you, what did you learn? Did your last trial make you stronger or more cynical? Did it deepen your joy or drain it? Do you see trials as blessings or as curses? Do you see them as being from God or from Satan? Do they make you stronger or do they make you bitter? I mean, do they lead to joy or do they lead to complaint in your life? And so all these questions and more we want to address in this show and the next, as we today are going to just look at two of the four truths about trials that I want you to see from this text in James 1 so that you can learn to rejoice in the middle of them. And so today we're going to look at the purpose of trials and how to petition God for help in our trials. So let's look at these first two. Number one, again, the purpose of your trials in verses 2-4. Now, again, before we dive into these verses, let me set the stage for you. James is Jesus's half-brother, and he writes to believers scattered and persecuted. And he wasn't even a believer until after the resurrection. But once he believed, he became a prayer warrior. He became a powerhouse for prayer. In fact, church history says that his knees were so calloused from prayer that they called him Camel Knees. I mean, imagine that nickname in your small group. Hey, Camel Knees, you want to close us in prayer? And this is likely the first book, the book of James, in the New Testament, the first one actually written down. It's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's about practical Christianity, faith that works. Not working for faith, but real faith that works itself out. And so right away, James starts off, not with comfort, but he starts off with trials. And that's where we pick up in verse 2, where he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And so we're seeing right here in verse 2, we have to learn to have joy in our trials. In fact, the Greek word for trials can mean both testing and temptation. The same event with two purposes. God uses it to destroy you, but God uses it to develop you. And so James is saying, hey, things are going to come into your life, and you're going to have to be able to tell, is this just a trial, which overall has a positive connotation for the believer, or is this going to be a temptation, which overall kind of has a negative connotation that it might destroy you? But when James is looking at this and he says, count it all joy, the word count here means to evaluate, to lead your thoughts. It's a command to make a conscious choice about how you see your suffering. It's not about just feeling happy. It's about thinking rightly. So when the test hits, when the breakup happens, when your grades tank or your friend ghosts you, you can either panic or you can praise. And joy here, counting it joy, isn't just pretending that the pain doesn't hurt. It's trusting that the pain has purpose. I mean, think of it like this. Joy is your spiritual Wi-Fi connection. It doesn't always show full bars, but if you stay connected, you'll get the download of grace that you really need. And joy and happiness are really different, right? Those two words can be confusing, or sometimes we get them crossed in our minds. Happiness really is more superficial. It's more of what's happening right now and how do you feel about it, where joy is more deep. And it's about who's holding you. And it's about a constant steadfastness, not just a temporary emotion. I mean, happiness looks at the storm. Joy looks at the Savior. And James is saying in these verses that trials, they're of all various kinds. You know, they're big, they're small, they're sudden, they're slow burning. And God's curriculum is customized. Your test might not be someone else's, but the teacher is the same. And God is ordaining and bringing trials in your life, and he's doing it so that you could learn to rejoice, to consider it pure joy, and that you can also look for the growth. And that's what verse 3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now, again, the word testing here is used sometimes of metals that have been refined by fire. Trials don't create faith, they prove it. And steadfastness means patient endurance, staying under pressure without giving up. And endurance is really what transforms belief into backbone. I mean, we don't build spiritual muscle at church potlucks. We build it in the gym of adversity. I mean, you ever run track? Or maybe you said you were going to run track, and then you remembered all the Chick-fil-A exits. I mean, endurance doesn't come from sitting on the bleachers. It comes from pushing through the laps. And we see this throughout the Bible, people who endured. I love the story of David, who faced the lion and the bear before Goliath, and those earlier tests help prepare him for the giant, the Goliath that he slew, right? And God never wastes your past pain or your past test or your past trials, right? He recycles them for your present purpose. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, about how suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And in that passage in Romans 5, he's saying, hey, not only are we to rejoice in our salvation, but you're also supposed to rejoice in this, in your suffering, because that's what's going to grow you, to have the endurance that you need to make it through the day and to make it through the week and to make it through your life. And then that endurance produces character. Character is forged over time. You know, we're not talking about some type of paper mache product that's going to be disintegrating in time. We're talking about rock hard, solid steel. We're talking about gold that is going to be refined. We're talking about this kind of character then produces hope. And the hope isn't something that fades, but it's hope in God. It's hope that your eternity is secure. It's hope that God knows what he's doing. And God's goal really isn't in your comfort. It's in your character. Okay, so don't go away, because right after the break, we're going to come back and keep talking about the truth about trials.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment, who is teaching about trials today from James 1. Nobody gets a pass. Every young man out there listening right now, you either just came out of a trial or you're in one right now, or maybe you're going to be walking into one soon. The question that Dr. Tyson is tackling today isn't whether the trials are coming. It's whether they're going to make you stronger or a little more cynical. This episode is definitely worth listening to. And someplace else that you might consider worth listening to is the Masters University. That's right, they are preparing students for exactly the same question that Dr. Tyson is tackling today, because TMU understands God's goal isn't your comfort, it's your character. If you have a high school senior in your home, or maybe you know one, maybe you're thinking about going back to school yourself, I can't recommend the Masters University enough. You can get the conversation started right now by visiting masters.edu/manhood. And while you're on the internet, after you visit masters.edu, head over to Fortis Plus, because if you haven't downloaded Fortis Plus yet, you're missing out. You need to do that. Hundreds of hours of content available right now for you to consume, and we're adding to it every single day. And the best part about it is it's absolutely free. It doesn't cost you anything now or ever. See what I'm talking about by visiting fortisplus.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood. I want to thank you for joining me on our show today. And let me encourage you, if you do follow the show, leave a review on Apple or consider giving us a star rating on Spotify and share it with a brother who needs encouragement in this area. Because what we're doing is we're talking about the truth about trials. We either just came out of one, or we're going into one, or we're in the middle of one. Okay, so we got to make sure that we know that trials are something that God calls us to rejoice in. And trials are something that's supposed to make us stronger, and they're supposed to grow us. And now let's move on to verse 4 here, and let's talk about how verse 4 says that trials are to a way that God completes you. It's something we rejoice in, something we grow in. It's something that God's completing us in. That's what verse 4 says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word for perfect here is teleos. That's the word that means mature or complete or whole. It doesn't mean sinless. It means seasoned, right? You're not perfect, but you're blameless because you're growing and you're forging a character that's without reproach. And so God's goal, again, isn't just to make you flawless. It's to make you faithful in the midst of the difficulty. I mean, think of it as like baking cookies. I don't know how many of you guys bake cookies. I don't. I like to eat them, but my wife loves to bake them. But one thing I know is that if you take them out too soon, they might look golden on the outside, but they may be doughy in the middle. And God sometimes keeps us in the oven of trial long enough because he's not yet baking our character yet. And some of you keep praying for deliverance when God's still preheating your development. I mean, remember that story about the moth that was struggling to escape the cocoon? There was a man who saw it struggling, and so he thought he would help it by snipping the hole to make it bigger to get the moth, the larva out, you know? But you know what happened? The moth, it never flew. Why? Because the struggle was supposed to force the fluid out of the swollen body into the wings to give strength so that the moth can then fly. And the same is true for us. That struggle's good. That struggle is exactly what God's designed to make us stronger. And the struggle that we hate so much is the strength that God's creating in us. And that's what's meant by Peter when he said in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7 that our faith is tested by fire to prove its genuineness. Again, fire doesn't destroy gold. It removes what doesn't belong, right? It gets rid of all these impurities. And so here's the purpose of our trials. God uses them to shape you into the image of Christ. It's exactly what Romans 8, 28, and 29 says, that God causes all things to work together for good. Yes, even the heartbreak, even that diagnosis, even that delay for the news that you're so desperately waiting for. And God says he's going to work all that together for good. And how does he do that? Well, verse 29 of Romans 8 says, by conforming us into the image of his Son, that God is causing all things to work together because he's causing all things to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And if the Father used fire to form Jesus's followers, then no wonder he sometimes turns up the heat on us. And so the question is not, why is this happening to me, but what is God making of me through this? I can't wait to see what God's going to do in it and through it as he teaches me more about himself and more about his glory. And so we really need to take a step back for a second and summarize what James is saying here in James 1, 2 through 4. He's saying that when trials hit, your first instinct is to run from them, to grab the spiritual fire extinguisher and yell, "Lord, get me out of here." But James says, don't sprint out of the furnace before the metal's ready. See, God's not just testing your faith. He's refining your focus. He's not asking, can you survive this? He's showing you can't, but I can in you. I mean, think about this. Every trial is God's workshop, and your pain is the raw material he's reshaping into purpose. He's sanding off your pride. He's hammering out your impatience. He's engraving his image right into your soul. And sometimes we don't realize how weak our faith muscles are until God signs us up for the workout we never could have chosen. I mean, we would have never chosen some of the things we go through, right? But God knows how he's going to grow us. In fact, let me just illustrate that. There was a young man who once decided that he wanted to get stronger, and so he joined a gym. And on day one, he asked the trainer, what's the quickest way to build muscle? And the trainer smiled and said, by lifting heavier things than you're comfortable with consistently. By week two, the guy's arms there at the gym, his arms hurt, his legs hurt, his pride hurt, everything hurt. And he told his trainer, I think something's wrong. And the trainer just grinned and said, no, this pain is the process. If you quit now, you'll never get strong enough to enjoy what strength feels like. And I think that's what James is saying here. The pain is the process. The discomfort is the development. The trial is the training ground of trust. You can't get spiritual endurance from comfort any more than you can build muscle from Netflix. God is not racing your pain. He's working His purpose. Every hardship you face is one more rep in the gym of grace. And when you've been stretched and strained and refined, you'll come out not bitter, but better. Not fragile, but faithful. Not crushed, but complete. So here's the summary truth. When God brings a trial into your life, young man, He's not punishing you. He's preparing you. He's not setting you back. He's setting you up to look more like Jesus. And that's why you can count it all joy, not because it feels good, but because you know it ends good. And so now that we've seen the purpose of trials, let's look at our second heading today. Number two, the petitioning in our trials in verses 5-8. And not only does God want to mature you through trials, He wants you to lean on Him during them. And so verse 5 talks about asking for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given unto him. I think sometimes we take this verse out of context. We just think generally I need wisdom, and that's okay. We do. But this is talking about wisdom in trials, like to help you understand to a greater degree what's going on. And that's what this text is about. The word for wisdom here isn't just about knowing random facts of Bible trivia. It's about the skill of godly living. And the context here is specifically wisdom, again, in trials, how to see and how to respond to them in a way that truly honors God. And God's wisdom isn't found on YouTube tutorials or self-help podcasts. It's found in God's Word, illuminated by His Spirit. And James says, God gives it generously with open hand, no strings attached. And He gives it without reproach. God never says, didn't I tell you that already? He's not a sarcastic teacher sighing at your slow progress. He's a patient father, glad that you asked again. So ask Him. Ask daily. Ask humbly. Ask expectantly. Because there is a little bit of a catch here. He does say in verses 6-8, you got to ask in faith. Those verses warn us, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave upon the sea. I mean, James is using the image of a restless ocean. The doubter is tossed back and forth, one moment trusting, the next panicking. The doubter is unstable because they keep switching spiritual apps, trusting God in one minute, doom-scrolling anxiety in the next. And faith isn't pretending everything's fine. It's planting your anchor in God's goodness when everything else feels adrift. The double-minded person, literally two-souled, tries to hold God in one hand and control everything else in the other. He ends up losing both. It's like praying, Lord, I trust you with my future, while secretly refreshing Zillow, Indeed, and WebMD in the background. I mean, doubt doesn't mean honest wrestling. It means divided allegiance. And a divided heart leads to a drowned hope. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find. He wasn't handing out spiritual vending machine codes. He was inviting persistent trust in a faithful God. So when trials hit, don't just ask, why me? Ask, what now, Lord? Don't waste your suffering. Worship in the midst of it. Don't just survive your trial. Learn to steward it for God's glory. And so far, we've seen in this first show the first two truths about trials. Number one, the purpose. God uses them to make you mature, not miserable. And number two, the petition. God invites you to ask Him for wisdom, not explanations. Next week, we're going to continue to unpack the final two truths about the perspective and the promise in your trials. But let's end today with this reminder. God doesn't test you to see you fail. Okay? He's not a teacher who's trying to flunk the class. Okay? He tests you in order to show you that God-given faith still works. He saved you. The faith He put in you is going to work. And so He's not afraid that you're going to fail the test. I mean, every exam has an answer key. And in the gospel, that answer is always Jesus. which means if you're in Christ, you're going to pass the test. And when you pass through your trial and you feel like you're falling apart, just remember, He already passed the ultimate test for you. And because of that, your trial is not the end of your story. It's just the next question in your testimony. Let me pray for you today that God would help you to persevere in your trials, whatever they may be. God, we're grateful to be able to examine James chapter 1 today and to learn the truth about trials. We're grateful, God, that in the midst of it, we know You have purpose to help us to rejoice and to grow us and to develop in us patient endurance. And so help us to ask You, God, to remind us of that perspective when we struggle so that we can grow in Christ-likeness in whatever it is that we're facing today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.